Welcome to Our PBC Life, a safe place for all to tune in and enjoy. We hope that today's sermon inspires and encourages you. You can stay connected with us on our social media at MyPBCLife or through our website at pbclife.ca. Be blessed and enjoy.
We have been in this series, Finding Wisdom. And throughout the summer, we've had some amazing moments in the book of Proverbs. Do you agree? Proverbs is a series of principles that have promises attached to them. And if we live by the principle, we can stand on the promise of God. That really sums up the whole book of Proverbs. If we live by the principle, then we can be assured that we can stand on the promise of God. This morning, we're looking at Proverbs chapter 17 to chapter 20. So four chapters there. And there's a problem with these four chapters, and it's just simply this, is that there is so much in these four chapters that there's no way for me to be able to cover all of it this morning. In fact, there's so much depth and wealth of wisdom in these four chapters that this morning, the only thing I can really do as we look at the scripture is kind of try to whet your appetite a little bit. Is that okay that I do that? And so we've been reading through at least a chapter together each week, but this morning I'm going to kind of do it a little bit different. Rather than just read one of the chapters, I'm going to read a little bit from each of the chapters just to give you and to encourage you to do something for me today or do something this week, and that is take the time to read through chapter 17, 18, 19, and 20. When I was first started looking at this scripture, I have to tell you that I had moments as I'm reading through this where I began to feel some conviction, where I began to realize there have been times in my life where I have not used the wisdom of God the way I should have. And so I had a moment of repenting and saying, God, I need you to change my heart so that I could have the wisdom of God in my life. And so what I want to do is encourage you to take the time to read through this. But if you will read with me, can I get you to stand back up real quick? Because I know that you won't fall asleep on me if you're standing, right? And leave me to read it all by myself. But we're going to read this together. So we're going to start in chapter 17, beginning at verse 3. This is what it says. Fire tests, read it with me, fire tests the purity of silver and gold, but the Lord tests the heart. Wrongdoers eagerly listen to gossip. Liars place close attention to slander. Those who mock the poor insult their maker. Those who rejoice in the misfortune of others will be punished. Verse 9. Love prospers when fault is forgiven, but dwelling on it separates close friends. Jump to 13, verse 13. If you repay good with evil, evil will never leave your house. Isn't that an interesting verse? Verse 20. The crooked heart will not prosper. The lying tongue tumbles into trouble. Verse 24. Sensible people keep their eyes glued on wisdom, but a fool's eyes wander to the ends of the earth. Now let's go to chapter 18, beginning of verse 1. Unfriendly people care only about themselves. They lash out at common sense. Fools have no interest in understanding. They only want to air their own opinions. Doing wrong leads to disgrace, and scandalous behavior brings contempt. Wise words are like deep waters. Wisdom flows from the wise like a bubbling brook. Verse 13, spouting off before listening to facts is both shameful and foolish. Verse 20, wise words satisfy like good meal, and the right words bring satisfaction. The tongue can bring death or life, and those who love to talk will reap the consequences. Chapter 19. Better to be poor and honest than to be dishonest and a fool. Wow. I had to pause on that one when I was reading. That's a powerful verse. Verse 3. People rain their lives, ruin their lives. Sorry, did I just say rain? Let's start that one again. People ruin their lives by their own foolishness and then are angry at the Lord. Verse 11, sensible people control their temper. They earn respect by overlooking wrongs. Verse 20, get all the advice and instruction you can, and you will be wise for the rest of your life. You can make many plans, but the Lord's purposes will prevail. Loyalty makes a person attractive. It is better to be poor than to be dishonest. Fear of the Lord leads to life, bringing security and protection from harm. Chapter 20, verse 1. Wine produces mockers. Alcohol leads to brawls. And those led astray by drink cannot be wise. You may be seated. Powerful words. How many of you like a good trial? Just a really point-blank question I want to ask this morning. How many of you like a good trial? I'm not talking about watching a movie and watching a lawyer and a judge try to decide the innocence or the guilt of someone. But I'm talking about a trial of trouble and adversity, experiencing pain, opposition, and conflict. How many of you love going through trials? Just raise your hand. How many of you add trials to your prayer list? And it sounds something like this. Lord, today I ask that you will provide food for my table, a home for my family, a job to pay my bills, and good health. And oh yes, God, I need you to give me some trials. I need to feel some pain. I need to go through some conflict. I need to experience some anxiety. God, I'm ready for a trial. Bring it on. How many of you prayed a prayer like that? Just raise your hand so that we can pray for you right now. Most of us don't like trials. I think sometimes we might wish others would go through trials when they're driving us crazy. But we ourselves don't like trials. We don't like difficulty. And I think what our prayers probably sound like a little bit more probably sounds something like this. God, can you just make it a little bit easier? God, the kids are driving me crazy. I want to kill my spouse. I can't handle this job. I can't go through another medical treatment. God, can you just take away the pain? Does that sound like a prayer we might pray? Does that sound like something we would put on our prayer list? My sermon title today is, what do you do when God walks you through a trial? This morning I want to focus on one verse out of all of the ones that we just read. Proverbs chapter 17, verse 3, it was the very first verse we read. Fire tests the purity of silver and gold, but the Lord tests the heart. If you read that from a New International Version, it says that the crucible is for silver and the furnace for gold, but the Lord tests the heart. Why would God ever decide to walk us through a trial? Why would the Lord test the heart? December 29, 1987, a Soviet cosmonaut returned to Earth after setting a new record of being outside the Earth's atmosphere and being in space. He was in space for 326 days, almost an entire year. And what was amazing about this moment wasn't that he just broke the record of being the longest outside of Earth's orbit, but that when he came back to Earth, he actually came back to Earth in good health and functioned well. In fact, they report that he went jogging the next day, not a long distance, a short distance, but something that seemed impossible prior to that moment. He broke the record that was set 5 years earlier when two cosmonauts only spent 211 days outside of Earth's atmosphere. And when they came back to Earth, They suffered from dizziness, high pulse rates, heart palpitations. They couldn't walk for a week. After 30 days, they were still undergoing therapy for atrophied muscles and weakened hearts. Their muscles began to waste away because while they were in space, they were in zero gravity, which meant there was no resistance on their muscles so that their muscles could maintain their strength. And so to counter this, the Soviets prescribed a vigorous exercise program for all of their cosmonauts, and they invented a suit called a penguin suit that was laced with elastic bands, and the cosmonauts would need to wear it, so every time they moved, there was resistance, and they had to push through that resistance that allowed the muscles to continue to work and function and not deteriorate. And as a result, Yuri Romanenko became one of the first people to stay the longest outside of Earth's atmosphere and come back to Earth and still continue to be healthy. Our spiritual lives function very much the same way. There's an author by the name of Craig Larson who says that the easier your life, the easier your spiritual life is, the weaker your spiritual fiber will become. For strength of any kind grows by exertion. You need that pressure in life in order for you to strengthen your faith muscle. We may not like going through the difficult times that we're going through. We may not pray for trials, but we need them in our lives. There's four things that help to strengthen our faith. Let me give them to you really quickly. Here's the first one. The fourth thing that strengthens that faith muscle in your life is endurance. Romans chapter 5, verse 1 to 5. This is what it says. We can rejoice that when we run into problems and trials. How many of you just want to pause right there and ask the question, what? I'm to rejoice when I come up against a trial or a difficulty? Here's what it says. We can rejoice when we run into problems and trials, for we know that they help us to develop endurance. Endurance cannot be developed in a safe, easy environment. How do we build endurance? I want to pick on Erwin for a moment. He's the guy that gets up at ungodly hours of the morning and goes outside and runs an ungodly number of kilometers every day. If I tried to keep up with him, I'd be gasping for breath in the first 30 seconds of that run. But he has built up endurance. And building endurance requires a little bit of pain. It requires us pushing ourselves through pain. There's no way around it. Our faith grows in the same way. Our faith grows in the midst of conflict. A few years ago when I was doing marriage preparation courses for couples, it kind of became funny for a moment that couples, I would book a session with a couple who's planning to get married. They would be having that great romantic life going on. And then the day would come for them to come and see me. And something would happen. They would get in the car and start driving towards my office. And between the time that they got in the car and the time they got into my office, they started fighting. And it was almost every couple for a season would come into my office, and I'd look at them and say, what's going on? We're fighting. And I would look at them and I'd say, good. Fighting is good. And they would just look at me and go, what? Fighting is good. Because conflict encourages growth. Think about the first time you met that special someone in your life and you said, hey, let's go grab a pizza. And that other side of that special person looked at you and said, I don't want pizza. You got conflict. How did you resolve that conflict? Well, someone had to compromise and a decision was made. Okay, we won't get pizza, we'll go for burritos. So now you've grown. Conflict encourages growth as long as there is resolution. You see, conflict without resolution creates toxicity. And toxicity destroys. That's why Proverbs 17 says, Love prospers when a fault is forgiven. The fault is the conflict. The forgiveness is the resolution. But if we dwell on it, it separates close friends. Proverbs 18, fools have no interest in understanding. They only want to air their own opinions. That's toxicity. The Bible, Proverbs, is warning us that if you want to grow in your faith and strengthen your faith, this is not the way to do it. Proverbs 19, sensible people control their temper. They earn respect by overlooking wrongs. Get all the advice and instruction you can so that you will be wise for what? The rest of your life. Conflict is not your enemy. A stubborn heart that refuses to reconcile is your enemy. Faith grows in the midst of conflict. And so we need to build up endurance. Here's the second thing. Endurance strengthens character. Verse 4, Romans 5. And endurance develops the strength of character. You know, we live in a world where, boy, we almost celebrate bad behavior, don't we? I mean, we look at musicians and we look at artists and we look at actors and we look at that whole world and we see how sometimes some of them will model a lack of modesty or foul language or violence or disrespect or murder or immorality, and they make it look good and they make it look cool so that we will imitate and do the same thing. We see politicians who make light of lies and fraud and dishonesty, belittling and berating others for political gain, but they try to make it look as good and as normal as possible so that we will accept them and accept their behavior and say, well, maybe this guy is still, or person is still a good politician. But for us to model our lives after that is opposite to what God has already determined for your destiny. There's one theologian who writes this of the gentleness of Jesus. He says this, it is opposite of aggression and belligerent behavior. Christ followers should not be harsh or mean-spirited. They should be inclined to tenderness and resort to toughness only when circumstances command that form of love. The words of the followers of Jesus Christ are not to be acid or divisive, but helpful and encouraging. And sometimes we will look at that kind of a description of the character and the nature of Jesus and say, well, that just sounds like weakness to me. I live in a tough world. I live in a world where if you're not violent, if you're not angry, if you're not cursing, if you're not swearing, if you're not acting a certain way, if you don't give the appearance of something, then you're weak. And yet the truth of the matter is that the character of Jesus is evidence of good character, but it is also the evidence of wisdom in our lives. And we need the endurance to strengthen our character so that our character reflects the character of Jesus. And then that leads us to the third thing, that good character promises hope. You see, we can't live without a sense of hope. If we live in a place of hopelessness and despair, we will lose the willingness to live. And God has never given us that spirit. He has given us a spirit of life, of hope, and of peace. Here's what Romans 5, verse 5 says, that this hope will not lead to disappointment, for we know how dearly God loves us because he has given us his Holy Spirit to fill our hearts with his love. Hope offers the promise of peace. There's another writer in the New Testament by the name of James. James chapter 1, he writes, consider it pure joy. There's a reoccurring theme here because he's repeating it again. Consider it pure joy that whenever you face trials of any kind, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. Perseverance must finish its work so that you will be, and here's the key, mature and complete and lacking nothing. See, God uses trials in our lives and suffering in our lives to help us to develop into the mature men and women that he wants us to become. So the endurance leads to builds, strengthens character. Character promises hope. And hope leads us to a place of maturity. The Apostle Paul wrote this in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, that we tell others of Christ, warning them and teaching them of the wisdom that we have learned from God, because that is what will give us, or that is what may come or help us to become to maturity in Christ. In other words, when we are living out the character and the nature of Christ, we are mature. And what this verse says, if you want to be mature and knowledgeable, in other words, if you want to be wise, you must appreciate the wisdom of God's word and what it teaches and allow it, listen to this, allow it to transform your moral senses, your spiritual mind, so that you can discern between good and evil. This exercise of going through the book of Proverbs was never meant to be just an exercise of well, this is a good sermon. Hey, you know, it's kind of like breaking open a fortune cookie and let's just read one for the day and see if it applies to our life. That's not the reason why we are going through the book of Proverbs. We are going through the book of Proverbs so that we will grow and mature, that our moral senses will develop so that we can discern between what is good and evil. So if we go back to Proverbs chapter 17, verse 3, it gives us this image of a crucible for silver and a furnace for gold, for the Lord, but the Lord tests the heart. Crucible is probably a word that is uncommon to us, unfamiliar to us. A crucible is really a specific machine for a specific purpose. A crucible is a fining pot or a refining pot and a furnace that can heat up to over 1,000 degrees centigrade. And what it does is it brings out the impurity of whatever is being melted within that fining pot. In the same way, let me say this, gold and silver never comes the way it looks on your finger or your wrist or around your neck this morning. Just take a look at that piece of gold that you're wearing. Wouldn't it be great if you could just take a shovel and dig it out of the ground and go, oh, look at that beautiful gold ring. Let me put that on. Look, that's beautiful. Gold and silver don't come that way. I've seen gold and silver in its rawest form, and I can tell you I could walk by silver and never even know that it was silver. It doesn't look any different than anything else around it. It is so full of contaminants that it just blends into the atmosphere or the space around it. And unless you know what you're looking for, you cannot probably identify it. Same with gold. I remember going down into one of those tourist places where they showed you where gold is in the ground, and they had to point it out to me because I could not see it. It's like, really? That's gold? Gold, when it is in the ground, is full of contaminants. It needs to be brought out of that ground, put into that furnace with that incredible heat, so that it can separate what is pure and what is good from that which is not good and not and full of contaminants. Our spiritual lives are the same way. We need to go through that fire, that trial, that difficulty, so that it begins to refine us. Because how many of you know that when life is good and everything is going the way it should and we're sitting back and relaxing, we're not thinking, hey, I need to change something in my life. We're not even aware, perhaps, that there's even a contaminant within our life. We're just living life, and there's stuff going on, but there's nothing there to force it to the surface to say, I need to deal with it. But the moment that I'm in pain, the moment I'm going through a difficulty, the moment I'm going through a challenge and the fire is getting hot and I'm feeling the pressure, all of a sudden, I'm aware, hey, I got a temper problem. I've got an anger problem. I got a jealousy problem. I have an issue in my life that I need to deal with. When Pastor Marie gave me this scripture to teach on a couple of months ago, when I read through these four chapters and I read verse 3, I knew in my heart in that moment that this is the scripture to talk about, that this is where the Holy Spirit was going to lead us this weekend. Because I really felt in my heart there are some of us in this room who are in the middle of the heat and the fire, and God is doing something in your life, and you need to let Him finish what it is that He has started. But little did I know that my life would find itself in a little bit of heat. And my stuff isn't that big. I could just tell you this week, if anything was going to go wrong, it went this week. If something was going to break down, I needed to get it fixed. My truck broke down. It's like, okay, I got to get it fixed. Something in my house broke down. I had to, okay, I got it. All right, turn that off, turn that on. I got to fix this. It was like, okay, something broke. I got to fix it. It was this constant. I got 3 speeding tickets this week. If you were with me a couple of sermons ago, you will know why everyone is laughing. I thought I learned my lesson after those 8 or 9 speeding tickets, but apparently they have not moved the box and I totally forgot. And then on top of that, I started having some health challenges, and so I'm not sleeping at night, and I'm tired, and I'm exhausted. I'm like, God, what is it that you're trying to say to me? And I'm feeling the fire, but I know that some of you are feeling fires greater than mine, because I know you've told me you've just lost your job. You're worried about paying your rent. You're worried about paying your mortgage. You're looking at your children and you're concerned about the issues that are going on in their lives. You're looking at your health and you're like, I don't know if I had the strength to go through that next medical treatment. And it's like, God, what are you doing? Why would a loving God test us and walk us through a trial? He does it so that he can bring out the imperfections and bring us to a place of perfection. The Apostle Paul said this in chapter 3 of Philippians. He said, "It is my determined purpose to know him." I love how the Amplified Version puts it. "That I may know him, that I may progressively become more deeply and intimately acquainted with him, and that I may in the same way come to know the power overflowing from his resurrection." God longs for you to know him. The Apostle Paul said that he wanted an intimate relationship, a living connection with Jesus Christ, and that living connection that he had with Jesus was far more valuable than that career, than that car, than that house, than that image, whatever it is. Apostle Paul looked and said, if you know Jesus intimately and personally, it is the greatest treasure that you could ever have. And God's love for you, God's care for you, God's concern for you is that he wants to remove the impurities of your life so that you come to a place of purity and a place of wholeness so that you can know the resurrection power of Jesus Christ in your life. Jeremiah chapter 17, though, tells us this, that the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Our human problem is not our hands or our eyes or our feet. We can't say, oh, my hands did it. Oh, man. Or my eyes started looking at that and, oh, man. We can't blame the person beside you. Can't blame your friends. Can't even blame your upbringing. The truth is, the problem that we have with impurity within our character and within who we are as individuals is the heart. It is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Contaminated silver and gold requires fire to make it valuable and pure. And what Jesus said is this. He said that blessed are those whose hearts are pure, for they will see God. God wants you to see him. And so our hearts and our lives need to become pure. And how does he do that? He walks us through the trial. He puts us through the test. He lets us experience the difficulty. But he doesn't leave us on our own. He doesn't abandon us in the middle of that pain. He doesn't say, well, there's the fire. Good luck. I hope you come out pure. But he becomes the person who walks into the fire with you, who walks through the fire with you, who will give you everything that you need, that even in the midst of that grief and that pain that you're experiencing in this moment. You are not alone. He is with you. He's with you. So here, I'm going to give you four things real quick of what you need to do when God walks you through a trial. And then the worship team is going to come. Here's the first one. The first thing to do is trust. Trust that God is sovereign over everything. Sometimes when we're in the midst of a difficult and pain, we're like, well, God, where are you? You need to trust the fact that he is sovereign. He is in control of all things. Secondly, trust that God cares for his people. He cares for you. Trust that. We don't just simply believe in a sovereign God, but we believe in a loving God. The truth is, Romans 8:28 says that God causes all things to work together for, say it, God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God and to those who are called according to his purpose. A good God who isn't sovereign won't be able to work out the good in you, but a sovereign God who is not good will not care to help you to work through what you need to work through. Our God is a God who is both sovereign and good. So when you are in the midst of your temptation and you are in the midst of whatever it is that you are going through, he is still in control because he is sovereign, and his will get you through because he is good. Here's the second thing, rejoice. Consider it all joy when you encounter various trials. Here's the thing, that's a crazy thought, isn't it? To rejoice? Almost sounds sadistic. Here's what we're not rejoicing in. We're not rejoicing in the pain and the suffering, because that is sadistic. We are rejoicing in a God who knows and understands and is going to walk us through each step, one at a time, until we come through that fire and that purity of our heart and our character and our life and our soul begins to shine of the glory of God. That's what we rejoice in. I rejoice in the suffering that I go through, because when I experience the suffering, I'm experiencing Christ's suffering. And when I'm experiencing Christ's suffering, then I get to partake in the inheritance of Christ. That's worth celebrating and rejoicing. Here's the third thing. Learn. Learn. We're stubborn sometimes, aren't we? Sometimes we don't learn. And so we end up back in the fire for the same reasons and the same purpose that we may have gone through it the first time. Trials have a way of waking us up. Psalms 119:67 says, "Before I was afflicted, I went astray. But now I obey your word." God often used trials in our lives to get us back onto the right path. Moses told us this in Psalms 90. That we are to count, teach us to number our days, that we may be presented to you with a heart of wisdom. One who sees his or her own frailty and embraces it and understands it is a wise person. Whatever financial trial you are going through, take your eyes off of that and put your eyes on Jesus. Whatever health trial you are going through, take your eyes off your flesh and put it on Jesus. Whatever difficulty you are facing that's taking your focus and putting it on yourself, stop it and turn to him who always responds appropriately to your situation and to your need, and trust him. And then here's the fourth thing. Trust again. Trust again in the sufficiency of God's grace. Sufficiency simply means enough. Trust in God's grace that it is enough. God is a big God. He is not limited to a little bit of grace. He is full of grace. And when we make mistakes, he doesn't slam you down and put you off and say, "Oh, you stupid person." No, no, no. That's the enemy that tells us those lies. But God looks at you and says, "I see gold in you. I see silver in you. I see something precious in you. And you're walking through that trial, but I'm walking with you. You're in the middle of that fire, but I'm holding on to your hand. I love where in Psalms where it says that God takes a hold of us by his right hand. His right hand means his strength. His strength becomes our strength. You're in the middle of the fire. You're in the middle of the trial. You're in the middle of the pain. Hold on to his right hand so that his strength becomes your strength. He is full of grace. It's not limited. It is unlimited. And he will give you everything that you need in the moment that you need it. So trust him again and trust in God's grace, God's mercy. Will you stand with me? There's a song that we are about to sing. Worship team is going to lead us through it. The song is called Gracefully Broken. This is what it says. It says that I stand here with my arms wide open. God will break you to position you to where he wants you to be. Do you know that? God will break you to position you to where he wants to be. He will break you to promote you to a place that will lift up the name of Jesus. He will break you to put you in your proper place. But this is what God will never do. God will never break you to hurt you or break you to destroy you, because God is a God who is full of grace, sufficient grace. But we need to stand in a moment like this, and whatever trial you are in, whatever challenge you are facing, say, God, I need to be gracefully broken so my hands are wide open. Now, are you ready to put trials into your prayer requests? Probably not. But are you willing to say, God, break me so that I can be the person that you made me to be for your glory? God, we stand in this place this morning, arms wide open. God, we say, come, as your word says that you would, that gold and silver are purified in a fire. God, we pray that we place our lives on the altar once again to set us on fire. We surrender our lives to you to change, to remove what needs to be removed, to polish what needs to be polished, so that we become people of wisdom and understanding, that we can live in the character and the knowledge of Jesus Christ and know that one day we will inherit the same inheritance of Jesus Christ, an inheritance of eternity. God, for each of us who are standing here with our hands open, God, you know what we are facing and what we are dealing. But Jesus, you didn't abandon us. You have not forgotten us. So I pray that in the midst of whatever we are dealing with today, may your peace surround us. May your grace overshadow us. And may we rejoice, God, not in the pain and the suffering, but what you are doing because of the pain and the suffering for us to become children of God. God, we just give this to you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to today's episode. If you accepted Christ for the first time today, we want to help you with next steps. Please email us at prayer@ppclife.ca, and a pastor or volunteer will be in touch with you. We pray that you have a wonderful and safe day or night, and we'll see you soon, church family.